Isaiah 56, verses 1 and 2. Thus saith the Lord, keep ye judgment and do justice, for my salvation is near to come, and my righteousness to be revealed. Blessed is the man that doeth this, and the son of man that layeth hold on it, that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it, and keepeth his hand from doing any evil. This evening, beloved, we begin a short series of sermons on Isaiah 56, probably four sermons. The theme for this series is keeping the Sabbath in Babylon. Keeping the Sabbath is the key idea in this chapter. It's mentioned three times. In verse 2, middle of the verse, we read of the blessedness of the man, quote, that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it. Verse 4, thus saith the Lord unto the eunuchs that keep my Sabbaths. Verse 6, speaking of the stranger who is a servant of God, every one that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it. Three verses in this chapter, three verses which occur in each of the first three texts which I'm purposing to treat in this series. That isn't the full title of the series, though, Keeping the Sabbath. It's Keeping the Sabbath in Babylon. Because this is the prophetic perspective of the chapter. Isaiah 39 prophesies that Israel will be taken into the Babylonian captivity. And then from Isaiah 40 onwards, the prophet is especially addressing in the first instance Israel as it's been transported into this pagan country. And thus we have a few chapters before our text, this verse, Isaiah 48, verse 20. Go ye forth of Babylon, envisaging therefore that Israel is in Babylon from the prophetic perspective. Go ye forth of Babylon, flee ye from the Chaldeans, another word for the Babylonians. With a voice of singing, declare ye, tell this, utter it even to the end of the earth. Say ye, the Lord hath redeemed his servant Jacob from the land of Babylon. So we're dealing in Isaiah 56 with keeping the Sabbath in Babylon. And keeping the Sabbath in Babylon is a vital subject for us, for our families, and for our church today. We too must keep the Sabbath, not in its moral and ceremonial aspects, like the Jews in the Old Testament, but in its moral aspect, which is the chief and heart of the commandment. We keep the Sabbath not on Saturday, as in the Old Testament, but on Sunday, the first day of the week, on which our Lord arose, met his assembled saints, and poured forth his Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. So it is that the Westminster Standards call the Lord's Day, quote, the Christian Sabbath, on the first day of the week. We keep the Sabbath, the Christian Sabbath. Moreover, we too must keep the Sabbath in Babylon, because, biblically speaking, we are in Babylon. We're not in that hot and dusty land in the Middle East, but here and now, in this present evil age, the Babylon of this world, we must keep Sabbath in Babylon, which is the hardest place to keep Sabbath, but it's the place where you really need to keep Sabbath. Babylon, you see, by its very nature, whether in its Old Testament local form or in its New Testament form, Babylon necessarily opposes God's people from truly keeping the Sabbath rest. It's the nature of the beast. Babylon versus Sabbath. The two are always in opposition. This brief introduction provides the general framework within which not just this sermon tonight, but the whole sermon series operates. This brief introduction also sets forth the rich conception which will be developed as we consider Isaiah 56 in the next several weeks. And this chapter, and especially now these first two verses of this chapter, suit well for us as we prepare ourselves spiritually to partake of the Lord's Supper next Sabbath morning. Consider then, keeping the Sabbath in Babylon. First, the meaning found in the second half of verse 2. Second, the elaboration, which fills out and explains the meaning a bit more fully. That's found in the first half of verse 1 and the first half of verse 2. And then thirdly, the reason in the second half of verse 1. Keeping the Sabbath in Babylon, the meaning, the elaboration, and the reason. Now the word Sabbath, as in verse 2, blessed is the man that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it. The word Sabbath means rest. R-E-S-T. That is the key idea of Sabbath. The triune God is the first and original Sabbath keeper in his own blessed being. God delights in himself. Everything about himself he loves and glories in. The Father and the Son, to speak in terms of the persons of the Godhead, the Father and the Son rest in their love towards each other by the Holy Spirit. In God, unlike us, at least us in this world, God's rest and God's work are one. They're essentially the same thing. Because in God, there is never anything resembling wearisome toil on the one hand, or idleness on the other hand. God is always omnipotent, and so he never sweats, as it were. He never experiences pain through working, as we do. He's omnipotent and infinitely blessed. So he works as the omnipotent one, and he enjoys rest, perfect rest. That's God. The first rest in history came very early on the seventh day when God rested from all his works of creation. He worked in continuous providence, but he rested from creation while he remains upholding and governing everything. Providence. God's resting from the works of creation means, first of all, he ceased from making, because everything he wanted to make had been made. He ceased from making, and he delighted in his own glory as it was reflected in his own handiwork. God rested in it. Upright and unfallen, Adam and Eve then shared in and entered into that divine rest. They did that by not working in the garden that day. And they did that by not working in the garden on that day so that they might better reflect on God's majesty as creator, benefactor, and Lord. And in this way they experienced rest and peace in God, the way it was meant to be. Now the fourth commandment, in the form stated in Exodus 20, called and calls God's people to remember the Sabbath day, because in 6 days God made heaven and earth and all that in them is. God is saying, in effect, O Israel, in captivity in Babylon. This is the idea of Isaiah 56 verse 2. Remember me as the only creator in the midst of this ungodly pagan land. When you're in Babylon, as you are, cease from your ordinary labors and meditate on my might and wisdom and goodness in fashioning and forming all things. See to it that you do that. And remember my day, despite whatever economic hardships might befall you at the hands of these ungodly Babylonians, and even if they mock and laugh at you, as they were doing in Psalm 137. Sing us one of your songs about the glory of Zion, and then remember that we just made it into rubble, and we can have a good laugh at your expense. The same spirit that said that to them would be ready to mock them for keeping the Sabbath. Israel's keeping the Sabbath in Babylon would be a good witness to the Chaldeans. In so doing, the spiritual Israelites would be confessing by their life and example there only is one God. We don't care how many statues you have at the end of your streets. We're not interested in how often people genuflect to them and bow and scrape before these hideous monstrosities. There's only one God, and he created all things in heaven and in earth in 6 days. And as for all your Babylonian creation myths, like Enuma Elish, they're all just fables, and all your idols are nothing. That was the witness of Israel as they kept Sabbath in Babylon. And this is why, in part, Isaiah 56 verse 2 tells them, keep the Sabbath, keep the Sabbath. Don't think that because you're out of the land and in Babylon and the enemies all around you, you can let that ordinance slip. Keep it. You need it in Babylon especially. But keeping the Sabbath day also means honoring Jehovah not only as creator but as redeemer. And here we think especially of the fourth commandment in the form in which it is stated in Deuteronomy chapter 5. Exodus 20 says, keep the Sabbath because God is creator. He made the world in 6 days. Deuteronomy 5 gives a different additional reason. Keep the Sabbath because you are my servants and I redeemed you from the bondage of Egypt. Keep the Sabbath by musing on this great redemption and upon me as the mighty God of redemption. And as you do that, this will kindle in your heart the confidence that I, Jehovah, will soon redeem you from the land of Babylon. Keeping the Sabbath because God redeemed Israel from Egypt. Keeping the Sabbath because God redeemed Israel from Egypt in Babylon is a reminder that I've promised I'm going to bring you out as a second redemption from bondage. So every godly Israelite in Babylon who remembered the truth of the book of Exodus, every instance of that was a death knell sounding the doom of Babylon. For anyone who had eyes or ears to see or hear in Babylon, that godly practice was proclaiming loud and clear, you, Babylon, are going to be destroyed like Egypt, because Jehovah has promised to redeem us from you. This, of course, took faith and courage, which was a difficult thing because Israel was a defeated and conquered people, dislocated, taken out of their land and thrown into this foreign and bizarre culture. Faith and courage to keep Sabbath, to profess God as Redeemer when your city and land has been devastated, to keep Sabbath in the midst of the mighty world power of the day. Godless Babylon with all its idols. Blessed is the man that keeps my Sabbath in Babylon. And we may add too that as we keep Sabbath, And we are proclaiming to the nations that the only rest in the whole creation is found in the knowledge of God and Jesus Christ. And there is no rest and there is no peace to the wicked. And you're all under judgment unless you are in your heart keeping Sabbath and resting in God's finished work in Jesus Christ. That's what it means to go to church on the Lord's Day. This resting in Jehovah as Redeemer means that these godly Israelites did not look to their own works to save them, not even their good work of keeping the Sabbath. Resting in Jehovah as Redeemer on Sabbath meant that they were looking alone to God's work in redemption, because they understand, as any believer does, there's not much point looking to your own works because they're puny and sinful. And any believer with any sense knows that not only does he think his works are pathetic and plagued with sin and weakness, but what must God think of them? This is what we do in the Babylon of this world each Lord's Day. We come here, and we did it, for instance, especially now in congregational prayer this evening, and we renounce all of our works, even all of our good works, as totally insufficient to justify us before God. Even those good works, I say again, which have some goodness in them because they're empowered and ordained by God, we renounce them too, because, and in this sense, that they cannot contribute to our justification. By keeping Sabbath in the Babylon of this world, we are saying that we look to Jesus Christ crucified alone and to his life of obedience as our righteousness before God. We say that too in the consciousness that next Lord's Day morning we're going to partake of the Holy Supper, as we read in the form. We're looking for our life outside of ourselves in another, the one whom we remember at the table. And this, what I've been saying, is total foolishness to Babylon. Babylon was not only a powerful state, the world power at that day, but Babylon was the seat of great wisdom and learning. Think of the book of Daniel, all the Chaldeans and soothsayers and wise men. This gospel was foolishness to them, but it's the wisdom of God to all the elect. Now, it's important for us in stressing this keeping of the Sabbath in Babylon that we understand that the Sabbath was so important to Israel at this point in her history because it was one of the few institutions of God that she had left to her. Think about it. In captivity, Israel no longer enjoyed the promised land. By definition, it was being transported to the east, and is, as Psalm 137 puts it, not by the river Jordan, but by the rivers of Babylon. You've lost your inheritance. You are disinherited. No more Jerusalem, the city of the great king. It's rubble. No more temple where especially God dwelt and where he was to be worshipped, because it has been destroyed. And the precious and holy furnishings of that temple have been plundered. And these Israelites would have known, some of them, that the gold items in that temple are over there, in that big fine building of the Babylonians, because that's where they've dumped it. And we've lost it all. Now, with no temple in no Jerusalem, and then not in the promised land, there's nowhere for the priests to sacrifice. No altar, speaking to them of the forgiveness of sins. Nowhere to go to keep the three great festivals, even if they could get away. The Davidic king, Zedekiah, he had been dethroned and his eyes poked out. Only before he did that, Nebuchadnezzar slaughtered Zedekiah's sons before his eyes, so that the last thing he would have seen was the king of Babylon killing his offspring. So all these types and shadows, these important institutions which God ordained for his people under the old covenant, have been removed. And these are the ways in which God revealed himself and communicated his blessings to his people. And yet, and this is the point, in Babylon, this strange land, when so much has been lost, some of it lost forever, for there never was an earthly Davidic king again, they still have the Sabbath. Because the Sabbath, by definition, is a period of time. You cannot destroy a period of time with a victorious conquering army, because each week it returns. One day in seven. You could smash a temple, but you're still going to have that one day in the week for the private and public worship of God. The other important thing about the Sabbath is that it is especially critical because through the Sabbath, other aspects of Israel's worship can be enjoyed. Sabbath, as an institution of God, brings the people of God together for fellowship and praise. Sabbath is a means for other elements in God's worship. Bringing the people together, the Sabbath was a way of expressing the concrete unity of the church in Babylon. We've lost our land, we've been defeated and routed, and yet we're still together, worshipping God. Or at least some of the Israelites that were still alive in Babylon were together, because most of them were thoroughly carnal, and most of them were in busy spending the Sabbath the way the Babylonians did. Sabbath expressed the unity of the true church that was remaining in Babylon. And Sabbath expressed the unity of the church in Babylon in those days with the church of all ages. Because since God is a Sabbath-keeping God, all of God's people are Sabbath-keeping people in Jesus Christ, who enjoy the rest of God, purchased for us by Christ and wrought in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And following on from that, Sabbath isn't only an opportunity for the saints to assemble, but having assembled, the saints then can sing the songs of Zion together. There they are in the midst of this ungodly world power which is boasting over them. You're Jehovah's nothing. We smashed your temple. You're defeated. And there they were, a few humble people gathered together, extolling the one true God as the God of the whole earth in the midst of wicked, ungodly Babylon. There they were as they sang the inspired Psalms. They reminded themselves of the glory of Jerusalem. And as they sang Psalm 46 or Psalm 48, for example, they were confessing, according to the prophecies of Isaiah, that God would bring them back again, that Jerusalem would be reconstituted. In fact, Jerusalem would become the joy of the whole earth as it now is, because Jerusalem has been transported into heaven, where Jesus Christ is the King of Jerusalem. And we do this too when we sing these same psalms that Israel had in Old Testament Babylon. We sing of the glory of God in the church, though the church is despised in the world. And we yearn for the perfection of the church in the world to come, singing the songs of Zion, Zion. And then too, we should understand that Sabbath gave Israel occasion for corporate prayer. They prayed on their own, but for corporate prayer together with all the saints, and for reading and meditating upon God's word. And even today, the Christian Sabbath is especially the time for these holy activities. I ask you, what other day of the week do you spend so much time listening to the preaching of the word, the reading of it, and singing together? Even today, this is especially the day for these things. It was for them too. We must consider too this word keep. Blessed is the man that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it. The word keep has as its basic idea, and I'm quoting from one authority here, to exercise great care over. Keeping the Sabbath is exercising great care regarding the Sabbath. God says to Israel here in Isaiah 56 verse 2, therefore, keep the Sabbath, that is, exercise great care in the way in which you behave and worship on this day, even though you're in the midst of Babylon, and your behavior is totally outlandish, and they think you're just completely crazy. Exercise great care in keeping the Sabbath, not only despite your being in Babylon, even though you're in Babylon, but perhaps especially because you're in Babylon, because it's as those who live in Babylon that you especially need the Sabbath. If you are already perfect and sanctified in entirety, then perhaps you could miss a Sunday, so to speak. Not that you would, though, but because you would be perfect. But given that you're not, and that we're in Babylon, you need Sabbath. And this applies to us. Exercise great care in your Sabbath, which includes avoiding certain things. And not just sinful things, which are wrong every other day of the week, but avoid certain things which would be lawful on other days, including work. Except, of course, as Christ teaches us in the Gospels, except what we call works of necessity or mercy. Avoid sport, participating in it or watching it. Exercise great care regarding Sabbath and rest. Striking too, this calling to keep the Sabbath is to keep the Sabbath from polluting it. From polluting it. And from this we learn that the Sabbath is holy. The Sabbath is holy and therefore can be polluted because God made it holy and blessed it. Blessed it as the seventh day in Old Testament times and the first day of the week in New Testament times by Christ's resurrection and the Spirit's outpouring. So it is that we keep this day as holy, separate, especially consecrated to God above all other days. Serve God with all your heart on the other days too, and do that especially on the Lord's Day. These sins, therefore, against the Sabbath, that God is warning against here, make the day, as far as we're concerned, defiled, polluted, unclean, common. And by these sins, we show that's how we view the day. God says it's holy and blessed. We sin in it, behave appropriately on that day. We say that no matter what God might think or no matter what he's done, we're going to defile it, pollute it, and make it unclean because that's what we think of it. Don't pollute that day. And this means that the believer must keep him or herself and his or her family from all sinful defilements and pollution because we don't want to pollute the Lord's Day. And do that especially now as we prepare for the Lord's Supper next week. We should read a bit further at the end of verse 2. Blessed is the one that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it, and keepeth his hand from doing any evil. And that second clause, keepeth his hand from doing any evil, further explains what we must do as those who keep the Sabbath from polluting it. Sabbath sins here, in this verse, are called evil. Evil, that's a nice word because it's so strong. Evil. That's what it is to forsake the gathering of ourselves together. Hebrews 10, verse 25. Evil. That's what it is to come in a careless way to public worship and then to engage in it in a cold, indifferent, careless spirit. Evil. That's what it is to treat the day as common by polluting it, including by doing things inappropriate for it as a holy day. Evil. Now in our text, keeping judgment and doing justice, from verse 1, are practically equivalent to keeping the Sabbath in verse 2. Let me show you the argument. Verse 1 begins, "Thus saith the Lord, keep ye judgment and do justice." Now the remainder of the verse gives a reason why we must keep judgment and do justice. Then verse 2 says, "Blessed is the man that doeth this, and the son of man that layeth hold on it." Blessed is the man that doeth this, doeth what? Doeth justice in verse 1. Verse 2 continues, "Blessed is the man that doeth this," that is, doeth justice, "and the son of man that layeth hold on this, that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it, and keepeth his hand from doing any evil." And the second half of verse 2 is a further explanation and development of keeping judgment and doing justice, which is basically the same thing as keeping the Sabbath from polluting it. This raises the question, why is it here in Isaiah 56 that keeping the Sabbath is basically synonymous or just about the same thing as keeping justice, keeping judgment and doing justice? Think of it this way. Keeping judgment and doing justice is obedience to God's standard of right and wrong. This is summarized in the Ten Commandments. So let's look at the first table of the law and see how the first three commandments relate to the fourth commandment. Remember the Sabbath day. The first commandment is, as you know, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." God must be first, always first, so that you seek him and his kingdom above anything else. To do this, you need to keep the Lord's Day. It is by keeping the Sabbath, amongst other things, that you proclaim Jehovah as the only true God, worthy of your worship, worthy of the day he sets aside for himself, so that I love him as my God above anything else. In the second commandment, "Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image," and so on. That is, worship me only as I command in my word. And what does God command in his word? Remember, the Sabbath day is a large part of it. In fact, in various places in the Pentateuch, keeping the Sabbath is the equivalent of honoring my sanctuary or holy place, because so much of holy place activity is tied up with the special day in which God is worshipped. Which brings us to the third commandment, "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord does not hold him guiltless that takes his name in vain." That means, first of all, you must not take God's name in vain by breaking your vows. And the vows of the Christian are especially vows which he makes as a worshipper and servant of Jehovah, especially in the church. Baptismal vows for your children, membership vows, office bearer vows, marital vows. Don't take my name in vain. Keep your vows to live a new and godly life and to grow in the knowledge of my word. You need the Sabbath for that. You need the private and public worship of God on his day for that. Keeping judgment and doing justice, therefore, is obedience to the first three commandments, which requires and is impossible without keeping the fourth commandment. It has a strategic place, the fourth does, with respect to the first three. Which leaves us the second table of the law, commandments 5 through 10. Honor your parents. Commandment 5, and then the remaining 5 forbid killing, committing adultery, stealing, lying, and coveting. How is that related to the Sabbath? This way. The Sabbath is presented in God's Word, Exodus 31, Ezekiel 20, for instance. The Sabbath is presented as a means of sanctification. God holds up this day as a way which he uses to draw his people closer to himself and further from Babylon spiritually. Means of sanctification. Now it is, as we rest in the Lord as our Creator and our Redeemer, that we are renewed by the Spirit to keep his commandments. That's the link. The day of rest is a way appointed by God of receiving divine strength to fight against sin and to walk in judgment and keep justice. Or you could think of it this way. The Lord's Day is especially the day on which we avail ourselves of the means of grace. The two means of grace, official ways in which God blesses his people in the church, are first of all the preaching of the word. Tell me, when do we together hear the preaching of the word? Is it on a Tuesday? The Lord's Day. In connection with the preaching of the word, and as explaining them, comes the two Christian sacraments, baptism and the Lord's Supper. When do we administer the Lord's Supper? Not on a Wednesday or a Thursday. It's in connection with the word preached on the Lord's Day, a means of grace, the two official ways, word and sacrament. And then God also uses as means to sanctify us in public worship on the Lord's Day our singing. As we sing the inspired word of God, we teach and admonish one another by psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, as we pray from the heart and fellowship together, because we're busy through the week. It's the one day when we get to meet together to encourage each other in the Lord. God uses that to sanctify us, which enables us to keep the second table of the law as well as the first table. Or you could look at it this way. The very idea of setting the Sabbath apart as special, better, holy, is itself a sign of an antithetical life. What does Babylon say in the Old Testament? What does Babylon say now? All days are the same. All days are the same. And when Babylon says all days are the same, it means all days are to be spelt on yourself. You work for yourself to get money, and then what time you're not working is to be spent on recreation or sport or pleasure for your own enjoyment. All days are the same, and they're all consecrated to me. That's what Babylon says. That's the value you get from television. That's what it's always saying. All days are the same. Use them whatever way you want. You're worth it. The child of God says, however, I'm an imitator of God in Jesus Christ. God, by creation and redemption, makes a day holy. He says, emulate me and rest in me. And as we do that, we exercise self-denial and world denial. We say, we keep this day holy, And so we are dedicated afresh to Jehovah to keep judgment and do justice. Antithetical, against the world, always. It's striking here that verse 2 calls the man that doeth this, keeping justice and judgment and keeping the Sabbath from polluting it, the man who doeth this is called, in verse 2, blessed or happy. The blessed or happy man is the one who keeps the Sabbath day, who rests in God as Creator, and who embraces Jesus Christ crucified for all of his salvation. That's the happy and blessed man. The world unites in this cry that the most boring thing in all the world is to keep Sabbath. And the most boring part of the most boring day of the week is going to church. And the most boring part of going to church is listening to the preaching. That's what it says. I've heard some unbelievers say, I'd rather die than go to church. Yeah. You put it well. You would rather die. You have chosen death rather than life. You would rather die. And coming to church and believing the gospel is dying. It's dying to yourself, because unless you die, unless you lose your life for Christ's sake, you will die forever. Blessed is the man that doeth this, and the Son of Man that layeth hold on it, that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it, and keepeth his hand from doing any evil. Of course he's blessed, because God blessed the day. And God blessed the day in such a way that all those who enter into the day and find rest in God as Creator and Redeemer enjoy and share God's rest. So there's no need to be gloomy or downcast in keeping the Sabbath. And if you are, it's an indication that you're probably doing something wrong and not entering into the spirit of it rightly, because you are truly blessed in keeping the rest of God. What a word to these Israelites in bondage, some of whom were heartbroken, as we sang in Psalm 137. That's why the tune was a doleful one, meant to be, heartbroken. Sing one of your songs of Zion now. We can't, our hearts are broken. The Babylonians thought, we are happy and blessed because ours is the power that rules what we call the Middle East. And these Jews are the offscouring of the earth. And God says, the blessed man in Babylon is actually the man who keeps the Sabbath. He's the only one blessed in the whole empire. Some of my little people in Babylon who are meeting together and praying and singing my songs and yearning for my blessing of them. They're blessed, and everything else in Babylon is under God's curse. Blessed is the man that doeth this. He's happy. Which brings us finally to the reason. The reason for keeping the Sabbath in Babylon, which also serves as an incentive to keeping the Sabbath in Babylon. Verse 1 says, thus saith the Lord, keep ye judgment and do justice, which is the equivalent of keeping the Sabbath, and the word keep in both instances is the same. Keep judgment, do justice, for indicates the reason. This is why you must keep justice and do judgment. You must keep judgment and do justice, for my salvation is near to come, and my righteousness to be revealed. It doesn't say keep justice and keep judgment and do justice for, in this way you'll save yourself. Oh no. Keep just judgment, do justice, because I'm going to bring salvation and righteousness near, and it's about to be revealed. And with that great hope before you, And with that stimulus, keep judgment, obey my law, and remember my Sabbath. And to Israel, in the Babylonian captivity, God's salvation and righteousness was, in the first instance, redemption from Babylon. Salvation is, I'm going to bring you out of Babylon with a mighty hand. I'm going to smash it by the Medes and the Persians and judge it. And I'm going to lead you back to Canaan and plant you in the land and bless you there. This is salvation for you, as a picture finally of taking us out of the Babylon of the world and bringing us to the heavenly Canaan. And this is righteousness, because it's a righteous thing with God to punish those who persecute his people. God says, my justice requires that those who afflict you, I destroy. Righteous for God to judge Babylon. Righteous for God to bring Israel out of Babylon, because they belong in Canaan. God magnifies his salvation and righteousness in smashing the one, Babylon, that he might deliver the other, Israel. But this redemption from Babylon was itself a type and picture of the great redemption to which all the Bible bears witness. The redemption of Jesus Christ on the cross. God says to Israel in the Old Testament and in Babylon, keep judgment, do justice, keep the Sabbath day for my salvation of the cross is near to come. And my righteousness to be revealed. Hang in there. It's coming nearer every day. Your redemption from sin. That's salvation. Salvation from iniquity and the guilt and punishment of our trespasses. And that salvation comes in the way of righteousness. Those two Hebrew words are important. My salvation is near to come, which is the same thing as saying my righteousness to be revealed, because God saves us in the way of righteousness. And the gospel of Jesus Christ is the revelation of the righteousness of God. Righteousness. Righteousness which God imputes to us and reckons to our account. Not righteousness that we have to work for and earn. Salvation's coming. My righteousness is going to be revealed, and it was revealed in the life of the Son of God on earth for 30 years, in his hanging on the cross as he bore our sins in his own body on the tree. God says, there's righteousness. Righteousness in that he's suffering for your sins. Righteousness which is yours in justification, as I declare you righteous for what he did for you. And then finally, the coming salvation and righteousness, which is to stimulate us in the 21st century especially, is the end of the world. My salvation's near to come. My righteousness to be revealed. I'm going to save all my church. I'm going to save it in its entirety as a body from all presence of sin. That's salvation. And I'll save the world too and wash it. And my righteousness is seen in this because I promised it. I'm just. I keep my word and I bring in a realm of righteousness. Keep the Sabbath. Keep justice, people of God, because God's salvation and righteousness is near to come and about to be revealed. Paul makes the same point in Romans 13, verse 11. Now is our salvation nearer than when we first believed. That's an incentive. Keep justice. Keep the Sabbath. Which also teaches us that the Sabbath is a continuing obligation of the church to the end of the world. New Testament church in the 21st century, blessed are you as you keep the Sabbath from polluting it, and keep doing that for my salvation in the final sense. It's near to come, and my righteousness is going to be revealed. It's as continuing an obligation as is the Lord's Supper, of which we partake next Sunday morning, because in 1 Corinthians 11 we read these words,
As often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Till he come.
You don't just administer the Lord's Supper in the first century or the second or the third, till he come. All the way to the second coming of the Lord. Israel commanded to keep this Sabbath in Babylon. And you know, ultimately, only those of the nation of Israel who did keep the Sabbath in Babylon, they were the only ones who really were Israel at all. The rest were carnal, seed of evildoers. And that's our calling, to keep the Sabbath even though we're in Babylon. And those who do keep it are the true Israel of God, the remnant according to the election of grace. Amen.